My sermon text for today is the gospel lesson found in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, found on page 83 in our pew Bibles, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Please stand out of reverence for the Holy Gospel. And Jesus is speaking here and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse into Jesus and who he is, that he claims to be the door and he claims to be the good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, for his service to us. We thank you for his incarnation and his suffering and all that he did for us on the cross, that he in fact has laid down his life for us to pay for our sins and to assure us of that forgiveness of our sins and of a home in heaven. We give you thanks and praise now, Lord, and we pray that you'll bless us as we meditate and ponder the truths of this passage of your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were to go with me this afternoon to the nursing home and visit with almost anyone there, especially more strongly certainly those who have a church background, but if you begin citing John is my text for today. If you begin citing Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," you'll have people who even don't talk very easily begin to recite that with you. Of course, in most cases, it will be from the King James translation because that's what they heard for so many years. But that beautiful picture of the Lord being my shepherd. I remember when I first went to Brazil, I was learning the language, but I saw a little magnetic sticker that was on the heater of someone's house, and it said in Portuguese, "O Senhor é o meu pastor," which is Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd," but it said, "The Lord is my pastor." And I was thinking, "The Lord is my pastor? The pastor is my Lord?" I thought, well, that's kind of a high view of pastors. And I was trying to figure that out, and again, just learning the language. And I realized, again, I was way too old, but I realized the idea of a pastor is a shepherd. It's the same idea. It's one of the things that we emphasize about the role of the pastor. The pastor is a shepherd leading the sheep, leading the flock of God through the word of God. Those scriptures that we get into our hearts, especially at an earlier age, can stick with us for a long, long time. Even when other things fail, what did I have for breakfast this morning? We can remember some of those truths, some of the things that we confess over the years, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and our confession of sin and the declaration that we have from God's Word, based on God's Word. Remember the context of this. A lot of times people jump into John chapter 10, but the context of this is what happened in John chapter 9. Remember the man who was born blind, and Jesus restored his sight. And that man went through a process, finally coming to trust and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But that process of his coming to faith in Christ was a process of opposition. He was dealing with the Pharisees who were questioning him and his parents And his parents didn't say very much because they were afraid that they would be kicked out of the synagogue. It was this blind man who could see Jesus. And it was the Pharisees, according to Jesus, who say they can see, but because they say they could see and they were blind, their guilt remained with them. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the ones who should have known better, who should have known the Old Testament scriptures that prepared God's people for this revelation of Jesus as the Messiah. In this further context, we see the contrast between the false shepherds and a true shepherd. And ultimately, that true shepherd is Jesus, of course. But there are some applications for those who are called to the office of the holy ministry that included the apostles in the very beginning and the prophets, which are a foundation for the church, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4. We don't need that foundation anymore because that foundation has been established. We have the foundation of the apostles when we open up the New Testament scriptures and read and teach and confess what they teach and confess. We see the early Christian church devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was the New Testament as it was being written. And Jesus, in this passage of verses 1 through 10, two times says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, is the old King James, or amen, amen, I say to you. And whenever he says that, anything Jesus says is important, of course, but he's especially calling attention to these things. Most certainly, Jesus is the only way through whom a true shepherd has access to the sheep and by whom the sheep are kept safe, verses 1 through 6. At that day in Palestine, at that time, during the times of the New Testament, oftentimes a pen for the sheep would be right next to the house and would have some sort of fencing around it and would have one door. And if it didn't have an actual door or a gate that would open up, the shepherd would sleep in that spot during the night. So the shepherd himself would be that guard against any foes, against any dangers to the sheep. And oftentimes, because of the need, there would not be just one flock that would be there, but there would be several flocks that might be gathered together. And then in the morning, the shepherds would call their sheep and draw their sheep out and then lead them to pasture. And that's the word picture that Jesus has here, beginning with the first part here, the contrast between a true and a false shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, and then he explains who a false shepherd is. A false shepherd is a thief and a robber. And evidence of that is he does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in some other way. Jesus explains here that he is the door. If you come through him, you have access to the flock. Those who are shepherds but say, no, I don't want to deal with Jesus. I'll have access to the sheep in some other way. Jesus said, no, no, no. They're not coming for good motivation. They're not coming for a good reason. They're not coming out of love for or concern for the sheep. They're coming to steal or to kill. Jesus talks about a true shepherd in verse 2. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And again, the picture here is not the easiest to understand. And I've explained it as the Father being the gatekeeper and Jesus being the gate. And again, a couple different emphases or a couple different perspectives on this overall picture. But we see in the first part especially that it's not only Jesus, but Jesus has called those who would shepherd his flock. Verse 3, we see a true shepherd and a sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And certainly, I believe that in this passage, in this first part especially, it applies to a pastor. But certainly, whenever a pastor acts according to the word of God, it's ultimately Jesus doing those things. When I have the joy of baptizing someone, ultimately, I believe according to the word of God, it's Jesus baptizing that person. When I have the privilege of proclaiming to you that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake, as if Jesus himself were to say, your sins are forgiven. When I have the privilege of preaching God's word, I always strive to not say, what do I want to say to people today, but rather what does the text that we have before us say to God's people? He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, Jesus says, because they know his voice, and they know the voice of their shepherd, because the shepherd's voice is to be teaching and proclaiming what Jesus said, both Old and New Testament, the whole counsel of God's word. They know his voice. But then he talks about further a false shepherd in verse 5, a stranger. They simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. The idea that when we hear something, for example, when we hear a gospel that is really not the gospel, that God wants you wealthy, God wants you rich, God wants you healed in every situation. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not, well, God will give you a do-over. No, the gospel is, Jesus paid for your sins and mine. And it's in him that we find that forgiveness. In him we find peace with God. We find God's favor. So much of the preaching that is popular today, books that are being sold and CD sets that are for sale, are telling us what our tickling ears or itching ears are wanting to hear. You are good. You're wonderful. It's the circumstances around you that are keeping you down, but you're better than all that. But not a teaching of sin. Not a teaching of God's blessings in eternity and not just here in time and space. Verse 10 explains this figure of speech. Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. We recognize the figure of speech. Again, some of the emphases in modern Christianity today is that God is going to speak to you directly, not through his word. Usually they say, well, of course God speaks through his word, but we want to hear God speak to us directly. And that would be an immediate revelation. That is that God is not speaking through means. When we open up the word of God anywhere, we can know that this is God's word. God will speak to us through it as we read and hear and meditate on God's word. But more and more people are encouraging us to seek a direct word from God. God will speak to you in your heart or in your head or in your thoughts. And of course, there's a problem of how do we know when it's really God speaking, and how do we know that it's not the devil putting thoughts into our heads? And one of their own said in one case, as they get new revelations from God, no, we're only right about this about 65% of the time. And Mike Bickle, one of the big names in the International House of Prayer, has said, you know, only about 20% of the manifestations that I see before me and the words from God and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit I see, he said only about 20% I believe are real. And again, what we say is we can go back to the Word of God. We can know what the truth is. We don't have to say God has to speak to me directly or through this miracle for me to believe that God's word is true, to believe that God is concerned about me, to believe that God is working in my heart and life. We have God's word. We have God's means that he has given to us through the Lord's Supper and baptism as well, in addition to the written word of God. Jesus is using a figure of speech. Again, some people will take the figure of speech about the sheep and understand it as being a metaphor of God's people. But then they focus on the idea of God's voice. My sheep hear my voice. Well, are you hearing God's voice today? What has God been telling you? And again, I'm not saying that there won't be our conscience that the Holy Spirit can use to convict us and to remind us that something is wrong, but we don't look for revelation from God outside the written word of God. And when that happens, again, God can do whatever he wants to do, but oftentimes when people are seeking God's revelation outside his written word, that's when we have the confusion that we have, that's when we have false religions that have surfaced and cults as well. Jesus gives his shepherds to guide us in the truth of God's word. We have the privilege of studying and reading it on our own as well. But sometimes the temptation is to say, you know what, I don't need to go to church because I can read God's word. I won't tell you which youngest daughter of mine will say this to me sometimes, but sometimes one of my daughters will say, Dad, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And I happen to be able to say, John 10, 1 through 10. Oh, okay, well, I'll just read it at home and then I don't have to go to church. She is going to the second service, by the way. But sometimes it's like, oh, it would be nice to sleep in on Sunday morning, wouldn't it be? Just to have an extra day where nothing is going on? Or do we say, it's a chance for me to hear God's word. It's a chance for me to fellowship with God's people and to receive from the Lord the gifts that he gives me through his word and sacrament. We also see, most certainly, again, Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, amen, amen. This is emphasized the truth of what follows, that Jesus is the only door through whom the sheep find salvation and blessing. Jesus, in verse 7, says that he is the true door. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. It's through him that we have access to the sheep pen. Through him we have salvation. And he explains that in just a little bit. In verse 8, he goes on to explain about those who are the false shepherds. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. And notice, I've when I first preached through this passage, which was years ago, kind of a different sermon, but the words of Jesus, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. And I struggled with that. Well, what about Jeremiah? What about Isaiah? What about Moses? What about David? But we notice here, as in other passages of Scripture, Jesus so identifies with his church and those that he has called to be pastors or prophets or apostles in the Old Testament and New Testament times, and pastors even at the current time. He so identifies with them that he doesn't count them as separate. He counts them as part of his body. He identifies with them. It's like when he said to Saul on the Damascus Road, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And of course, Saul didn't persecute Jesus not one time, but he was persecuting the church. And Jesus so identifies with his church that he says, when you persecute my church, you're persecuting me. All who came before me, Jesus said, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. It's always exciting to see a new Christian, a young Christian, and just their zeal for everything about the things of God. Their hunger for the word. Their desire to fellowship with God's people. And sometimes there can be a deception that can happen easily with some, but there have been other times that I've seen just a discernment that God has given to even immature Christians. And they can hear something and say, you know, that's not right. I don't know what's wrong with that teaching, but there's something that I heard that I know is not right. Because Jesus' sheep do hear his voice. They listen and believe the word of God and all that Jesus has taught. We also see that in verse 9, through Jesus, the sheep and the shepherd have salvation and life. Jesus said, I am the door, and he invites all to be saved through him. Again, Christianity is mocked and ridiculed because we're an exclusive religion. We say and teach that salvation is through faith in Christ alone and not through our good works. And people say, you're so close-minded. But again, we have to repeat what Jesus had said. He is the door. He said, if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. That picture of the shepherd leading his sheep, protecting his sheep, ultimately, and again, normally this doesn't happen physically, but in the case of our good shepherd, the good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. In the first part of verse 10, we see that a false shepherd has a destructive mission of trying to harm God's flock. And this mission of harming God's flock might be knowing that I'm doing what's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Like a false teacher that is trying to steal money from your wallet. Again, please, we have offerings here, but I don't have a private jet. And I don't even have a car that was made in 2017. There are some who are seeking to get rich off the people of God. And they can use God's word, they can twist God's word, they can say just enough of God's word to emphasize how God wants to bless you, and the only way that God can ever bless you, because he's limited. You just have to believe enough and you have to give enough to my ministry, and then God will pour out his blessings on me, on you, excuse me, after he's poured out his blessings on me. When someone's asking for more than what they should ask for the ministry of a local congregation, it's a good time to run. It's a good time to run. Jesus says that through him, his sheep find salvation and life. False shepherd has a destructive mission. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Listen to those who teach, to those who preach, to those words you listen to. And always, always, always listen with an open Bible. How does that compare to what God's word says? And you know what? It takes more work. But it's important. It's for the well-being of our souls. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus said this in contrast again. The thief, who is the thief? We can say Satan, and certainly ultimately that would be Satan. But in the context of John chapter 9 and 10, Jesus is showing those false religious leaders who are keeping people from trusting in the Messiah and making it more difficult for those that do. They've come to undermine God's mission and to cause problems, to cause division, to steal, to kill, and destroy. We see in the second part of verse 10 that the good shepherd, a good shepherd, and the good shepherd desire that the sheep enjoy abundant life in Christ. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And again, if you want to hear God's word twisted, this is one of the ones that is twisted a lot. Again, it's easy for us to make mistakes with God's word, and sometimes it can be, I didn't know any better. On one occasion when I was in the army, I had a sergeant that I respected a lot, and I appreciated his leadership. And for his birthday, I trusted my memory, and I wrote John 10:10 on a birthday card that I gave to him. And of course, I delivered the card through a friend, and I got there before I got there. And my friend said, oh, Dave, Sergeant Razumni got your card and was offended by it. I said, oh no, what did they say? Because he said he looked up the verse in the Bible and it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I said, oh, I should have put John 10:10b, the second part of the verse. Because he was thinking, I was saying that he came in and he took over and he was destroying and causing problems. No, that wasn't the hidden message I was trying to give. The message I was trying to give is Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Wasn't emphasizing the first thing there. I misused or misquoted or mistrusted, trusted my memory that I shouldn't have trusted even at that time. But here what a lot of teachers and preachers who are, can I say this, trying to get money out of you will say is God wants you to have life in abundance. He wants you to have abundance, not just abundant life, but he wants you to have abundance. And there's a verse right there. And that's not what it's saying. There are two words for life. The one word, Zoe, we have the girl's name Zoe. That's life. And bios, or the word that we have as a basis of biology, is also life. But one is emphasizing eternal life. It's a kind of quality of life. It's a life of relationship with God, our Creator, through faith in His Son. And that's not the same as mere biological life. And what we hear oftentimes in the twisting of this verse is, God wants you to have a good, rich, biological life on this earth. He wants you to have a lot of money. He wants you to be healthy. And again, the way that God will do those things is if you bless that ministry enough, if you give enough, if you have enough faith, then the promise is God will take care of you. And it used to be that some of those teachers and leaders would hide their wealth. And it seems to me in this generation, they don't hide their wealth any longer, but they flaunt their wealth. And this is the new tactic. Look at how God has blessed me. And that's the same way he wants to bless you. So if you give to me, then God is going to bless you in that same way. Of course, it's the same thing as a chain letter, or the you buy into this business and pay this much and get two other people into this business, and then you'll get your money back. And it keeps going until, of course, the people on the bottom where the money runs out. It's a Ponzi scheme. It's not what the Word of God is talking about. God's not saying you'll have an abundant biological life, mere earthly existence. Because abundant life is not necessarily and usually is not a life of abundance. God might give some people material wealth, but many of those Christians that I've seen who have received that abundant wealth in this lifetime have been very generous with their wealth as well. They see it as God has given me the ability to create wealth and to earn a lot so that I can serve in his kingdom in this way, so I can support missions and ministries that are proclaiming the word of God and pointing people to faith in Christ. Sometimes maybe you've done this too. I mis-explained the gospel as God will give you peace. The idea that God will give you peace in your heart and life. That's not what the gospel is. Ray Comfort of The Way of the Master explains it in this way. Sometimes the way we present the gospel is like this. A flight attendant greets you as you board a plane and says, "Take this parachute. It will make your life more comfortable and more enjoyable." And you take the parachute, you put it on, you sit in the seat, but you can't sit all the way back because it's taking up some of the space behind you and it gets more and more uncomfortable. Can't sleep very well, can't find a spot that's comfortable, and pretty soon some of the passengers around you are saying, "Look at that guy over there, look at that lady over there, they're wearing a parachute. How ridiculous. Can you believe they fell for that one?" And then you get all embarrassed and you say, "This stupid parachute, I don't need this thing. It's making my trip worse rather than better." And then he contrasts it to a flight attendant who announces, "Our plane is losing altitude and is certain to crash. Every passenger will be given a self-deploying parachute. The flight attendants will ensure that each parachute is securely attached so that when you jump out of the plane, it will open automatically at the right altitude. Take this parachute so that you won't die a certain death. What would your attitude be then? Oh, my parachute's a little uncomfortable. No, you'd be grateful. This parachute will save my life." Sometimes when we share the gospel with people, if you trust in Jesus, your problems will go away, or you'll have a life of abundance, or God will heal you from your sickness, or God will make your life better. And again, the reality from Scripture is that we all live in a sinful, fallen world. And God did not promise that our life would be better on this earth or that we'd have it easy on this earth. In fact, Jesus promised that in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not ready to follow Jesus because I'm having too much fun." Well, okay, there's a lot there. But yeah, you can have fun because sin is fun for a little while. But it always ends in pain. It always ends in hurt relationships. It always affects our relationship with our Creator. We have Jesus in verse 11 who says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good news that I have to proclaim to each one of you, and the good news that we have to proclaim to others, is not that Jesus came to make your life better, or that Jesus came so that you might live in abundance, but that Jesus gave his life for you so that on the day of judgment you won't be eternally punished for the sins that you have committed in thought, word, and deed, for the things that you have done and that you should not have done, and for the things that you should have done but have left undone. Don't trust Jesus for a better life here and now, but trust Jesus so that you can know for certain that your sins are forgiven and that you have an eternity in heaven and that you have peace with God. Jesus laid down his life for you." He promised that he would lay his life down for us later in John chapter 10. Voluntarily, no one takes his life from him, he said, but that he also had authority to take it up again, predicting his resurrection on the third day. Jesus died. Jesus rose on the third day to pay for your sins and mine. and to provide for our justification, that we might be declared righteous in God's sight, not because of the good works that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Repent is the message we need to hear. Repent is the message that we declare to others. Turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus did not promise that his disciples would have a more fruitful farmland, better paying jobs, perfectly behaved children, perfect health, the best 401k pack, retirement package compared to anyone else. No, he promised you, like everyone else, that you will have difficulties during our earthly life. And for those who are Jesus' disciples, he promised that it would be even more difficult, that they would sometimes be hated by the world because the world hated Jesus first, and that they would have to take up their cross daily and follow him. But he also assures us of the forgiveness of our sins, that he will be with us in the midst of all that we go through, and that he has won for us the victory over sin, over death, and over the power of the devil. Amen.